First John chapter 3. Well, there's a song, I only remember one line. It wasn't one we sang in the denominational church, but it's called Me and the Devil Had a Tussle, But I Won. Do you know that song? Because if you do, we're going to let you sing it for us. No? Jesus defeated the devil. He didn't defeat the devil for his own benefit. He defeated the devil for your benefit. We are the ones who are traumatized by the devil, by destruction, by despondency, by despair, by fear, by poverty, by sickness and disease. We needed victory. And he provided victory. He defeated the devil so that when the devil shows up, we can use the very name of Jesus which was given to us and keep the devil at bay. Now the devil retreats and comes back even after he tempted Jesus as he departed for a more convenient season. The devil's not a quitter, but neither are you. Isn't that right? Now look at this wonderful verse in 1 John 3:8. This is the purpose of Jesus' visit. Luke 1 says he came to visit. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. Keep that in mind. The devil sins what? From the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. There are several words for destroy in the Greek, and this word means to reduce to constituent parts. In other words, you take it all apart and it isn't what it used to be. If you reduced water, water is H2O, to constituent parts, you'd have two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, but you wouldn't have water anymore because you've reduced it, you've taken it all apart. And so the devil has been reduced and taken apart, and that's good news. That's the purpose Jesus came. Now look at Colossians. Let me ask you, did Jesus fulfill his purpose? He absolutely did. He came to destroy the works, to reduce the works of God. To reduce the works of Satan, magnify the works of God. Let me say it that way. Here's a verse that tells us the devil's been defeated. Verse 15 of chapter 2, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Interesting word, spoiled. Now, we use the word, if you put something in the refrigerator, what we do is we put it in the refrigerator, and then a week later it's spoiled and we dump it out. Is that the way you do leftovers? That's kind of how we do it. We're not either one too interested in leftovers, yet you hate to throw out good food, so you save it. So you can throw it out later. And my favorite thing is when you open it up, you know, some of it turns green, but when you open it up, it turns pink. Have you seen those? Oh, it's really exciting. I love that. I says, it's pink. Wayne said, get rid of it. It says, having spoiled principalities and powers, when something's spoiled, it's not worth anything. It's been reduced to constituent parts. It's beginning to deteriorate. And you don't want to eat it. And the principalities and powers, of course, are Satan and his team. You know from Ephesians chapter 6, they're principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in heavenly places. That's the satanic team. Now, when Satan was defeated, he was not eliminated. And that's where we get in a little trouble. We have a little struggle in our thinking. But he was not eliminated. He was defeated. And when someone is defeated, if we catch a prisoner, they're not eliminated. They're just bound. And it is the name of Jesus that keeps Satan bound. It is that name that represents the victory. And it was your victory. It was for you. You know, we read and we'll read it again. When Satan, who was created perfect, he was the pattern of all that was wise and all that was beautiful. And the scripture says he was the pattern. He was the ultimate in wisdom and the ultimate in beauty of all of God's creation. He was a created being, a cherubim. But when he decided to take over for Almighty God, he said, I will, I will, I will. And there are seven I wills in Isaiah 14. He says, I will be like the Most High. He had a takeover spirit. You see that spirit today. You see it in Hitler. You see it in other historical figures. People who are going to take over, who are going to dominate and control. And God, you know what God did? He said, out! He said he cast him to the ground as profane. God didn't have a Satan problem. Satan decided to take over heaven. God kicked him out. It was you and I that were left with the problem. But Jesus came and set the captive free. Having spoiled, that word spoiled also means to rob. If you're robbed of something, it no longer exists. It's missing. We were robbed twice. I didn't know, some fine policeman told me, but they rob you the first time if they're professionals, and then they come back 3 or 4 months later and rob you again because they know by then you've replaced and you have brand new everything they took the first time. Only we didn't replace anything. We were robbed twice. I said, sorry. We just didn't replace anything. We had a camera that was borrowed, a very expensive camera that was borrowed, and they took the camera and all of the money that we got for the goods that were gone, we put into the replacing the camera that belonged to someone else, and so we hadn't replaced anything else. There was nothing else new there. There was nothing else there to steal, but he said they will always come twice and rob you. Now, the devil's deceptive. That means he's sneaky, he's crafty. And he'll back off and watch and take a survey. It says he seeks whom he may devour. Well, the man of faith and the man with the name of Jesus, he cannot devour, because victory was bought for you, it was paid for you. Now, it says he was robbed or stripped, and what he was robbed or stripped of was his power and his authority. He has no power, he has no authority. You know, we treat Satan like, oh, but he's under my feet. He's under my feet. He's been defeated. D-E, let me write that for you in case you don't know how to spell defeated. This is the Cumbie rendition. He's under our feet. He's been defeated. The man with no feet's not going very far, very fast. He has to have a ride. He has to have a wheelchair or somebody to transport him. And Satan has to ride. He has to ride in a human being. And he tries to tempt and deceive you to get a ride in your life so that you can take him where he wants to go. And in the process, he will destroy you. But he's under your feet. Isn't that right? He's under your feet. Having spoiled or robbed, it also means to strip. When you strip something, you declothe it. And when you declothe something, you should actually stay in hiding. Isn't that right? Have I missed that? And so he's stripped. God made a show of him openly, triumphing over them in it. Now listen, this word triumph is very, very important. We use it just as it's used here in the King James, which was written in 1611. But in the ancient language, triumph is a noun. It is not a verb or an adjective or an adverb. They would not say we are triumphing. They would say we had a triumph. Now, triumph was a parade. And when a military leader came back in the time of Rome, they would have this vast parade. The Senate, the legislature of that day, would vote to have a triumph. It was a celebration. It was a massive party. And they would have this parade, and things came through the city. They pieced this through in historical documents. Things came through the city in a particular order, including the commander who defeated. He had to defeat a foreign enemy. It could not be a slave nation. It could not be a minor enemy. It had to be a major foreign enemy. He had to have killed 5,000 men. He had to have had such magnificent victory that he could bring the soldiers and come home. And then the legislature would vote to throw a triumph, to have a triumph. See, in your life, this is a triumph. You're having a triumph. I want you to get the difference. And they'd have a parade. They would have four white bulls. They would sacrifice those bulls. The commander would come, and then his family would be behind him. Everybody had laurel wreaths. That was the crown of the day, I guess. And they would have the prisoners, especially the leaders of nations that had been defeated. And they would take them to a certain spot down the parade route, and they would kill them and dump them out. So that they were saying, you know, we did win. See? We won. You see there? They're dead. We won. And that's the way it was done. So they weren't triumphing. They weren't winning. You are not winning. Jesus won, and because he won, you can have a triumph. You see the difference. And so Satan has been defeated. Now let's look at Isaiah. Let's look at Ezekiel 28 first. Is it 28 or 28 it is. It's like the difference in, say, we're partying or we're having a party. We're not triumphing. We're having a triumph. It's a celebration of the victory that's been bought and won. Over history, the triumphs deteriorated because the emperor and the rulers of that day decided to have triumphs for their own benefit. And so over a period of time, the people for whom the triumph was given were not always military leaders. But in the early days, when they had a triumph, it was a great victory. It was to celebrate a great victory and to honor a great commander. Well, we have here talks about Satan. We went over some of this last week. Verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord that sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, that simply says that who Satan called the king of Tyrus here was the pattern of all wisdom, the pattern of all beauty. Now, if you look at verse 14, talking again about Satan, and here's how we know that. He says, you are the anointed cherub. A cherub is a cherubim or an angelic being that covereth, and I've set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. This anointed cherub had been in the holy mountain. That means he had been where God was. These stones are construction stones, masonry stones, indicating the power of God. And then when an anointed cherub covereth, when Moses built the Ark of the Covenant, he put a cherubim on either end. Though cherubims faced one another, they had massive wings, and the wings went forward so that the Ark of the Covenant was completely covered by the angelic wings. And then when that happened, God said, and there I will come, and there I will dwell, and I will be present there. When God came to earth in that day, he came there to that Ark of the Covenant where those wings covered. And when it says he was an anointed cherub that covereth, that means he had access to the very presence of God, because God came where cherubims covered. And you can mark that reference down. I believe it's Exodus 25:20, a marvelous verse of scripture. Now verse 15 says, you were perfect. Well, we know we're not dealing with a man because men are not perfect. Nobody's been perfect. And it says, from the day that you were created. We're dealing with a created being who had been in the presence of God, who knew the power of God in measure, who had been in the place where God dwelt, who had no fault, no flaw. But here's what happened, and this is what I want you to see. He is not today what he was. He was created perfect, but he chose sin, and the wages of sin brought destruction and death and despondency and ruin. And all of these words are in this passage. We went over some of them last week, and if you need last week's CD, you can certainly order it. He says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they fill the midst of thee with violence. That word means to be cruel or unjust. And Satan is always cruel and unjust. He isn't doing anything nice, but he's under your feet. He's been defeated. He doesn't have any feet. He is paralyzed. He has to have a ride. And he comes through the mind, M-I-N-D, of man. That's how he casts down imaginations. Not every thought's God's thought. Not every thought's a good thought. Satan plants thoughts in order to catch a ride. You see that, don't you? That's why when we're thinking things that would destroy us or upend us, we lay those thoughts aside and we come to the Scripture and come and pray in the Spirit and rechannel our mind, because the mind is a doorway to the Spirit. And we want to settle our mind that God is true and that God is good. Now it says he's violent. He does unjust and cruel things. And then it says, God says, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. He had been in the mountain of God, and God set out. The word profane means to be stained or defiled or polluted. Wayne redoes old furniture. A lot of it comes in stained and defiled and polluted. I bought a little ancient. In fact, this man was cleaning out his garage, and he cleaned out this little, it was about a 12-inch square table, real tall, but only about 12-inch square. And so I stopped and asked him, did he want that table? And he said, I don't guess. And I said, I'd give you $5 for that table. And he said, okay. Well, I took it home. I thought, it's the cutest little table. It had cute legs. I'm into legs. Cute legs, and it had must have had 100 coats of paint on it, white paint. You're talking about something stained and polluted. 12 inches square, and it took Wayne, I don't know, 5 or 6 hours to get all that paint off of it. That was probably his last painted piece he'll ever do. He said, Becky, don't buy me any more paint. I don't want any more paint. And that's what Satan does. He begins to cover you and cover you with his idea, with his concept. He covers you and covers you and covers you. And underneath is a human spirit, bought of God, paid for with eternal life, trying to make free. Because we're listening. And I know people are listening because I'm hearing. I don't know what we'll ever do. I do in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We have the victory in the name of Jesus. Demons will have to flee. I can tell you what God will do, what he said in his word he'll do for you in the mighty name of Jesus. Shh. God said, I'll cast you out. And that's exactly what he did. You remember the words of Jesus? He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Lightning fall from heaven, that was a pretty quick trip down. And God said, I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. He says, I'm going to cast you out of the mountain, away from the power of God. He says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. I've always jokingly said that would never happen to me. I may be tempted in other ways, but it won't be my beauty that causes me to tremble. And he was corrupted your wisdom. Corrupted wisdom is deceptive, twisted thinking. And that's what he did to Eve. He came and he said, hath God said? What did God say? And he caused her to struggle and to misinterpret and to sin. And he wants to get to your mind. He wants you to be corrupted in wisdom. And God said again, I'll cast thee to the ground. I'll lay thee before kings. Then he says, verse 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. Satan's very versatile. By the iniquity of your traffic, therefore, God says, will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth. And then verse 19, all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished. Thou shalt be a terror. That word terror means alarm, troubled. And that's what he does. Comes along, some financial problem, some sickness or disease, some troubled child, just something inconvenient. You know, sometimes it doesn't take too much to cause people to tremble. You know, it's just that you're in a big hurry and somebody just took the parking space and you know you got to park way out there. Sometimes it's just that simple. And we make excuses. Well, I was in a bad mood. I didn't feel very well this morning. Or we had a little tussle at the house. If you'd heard what he said to me. Or if you'd have seen my neighbor. One lady, her neighbor, kept parking between the houses. And he parked his semi between the houses. Subdivision. You know how much room's between houses. And he had just enough room to put his semi in there. It was just enough to upend her over and over and over again. So finally, she and her husband, I thought it was brilliant, they planted this huge row of shrubbery and trees on their property line. So if he puts his semi there, he's got to run over the tree, which he's not likely to do. So I thought that was a gentle suggestion to him. Do you need to find another spot for your truck? But it's amazing how the little bitty things. Satan knows. He said, you know, we plant a truck between these two houses. This lady's going to have a really rotten day. She's not be able to stand that. Is that what happens to you? Or you looked in the mirror and your hair went. I don't know about your hair, but mine's real curly. And it crawls, my hairdo crawls away every night. Just crawls away. And you get up in the morning and you looked good yesterday, but today you're thinking, and you don't know if it's, you want it short curly. Medium curly works. Medium curly is the worst because it's confused. Short curly, it just curls, curls, curls. And long curly, it has a thing it kind of does. But medium curly, it's a trauma. And I can look in the mirror some days and I think, ah. Wayne had a lot to do the other day. He's redoing a 1935 Buick hearse, which had wooden sides. You may not know your 35 hearses, but they had wooden sides. And so he was gone. He had some things to do. And I said, oh, no, don't leave till I get my hair done. I wanted to be sure I was beautiful, as beautiful as possible, because it ruins my day. And you think Satan doesn't know that? But he's under my feet. You know, and he is under your feet, but I'll just tell you the truth. He will try to crawl up your leg. But God did not say you could triumph. He said, I defeated him. Now have a triumph. Do you see that? Now look at Isaiah 14. Wonderful words here. Ruin, waste, vile, cruel, unjust. That's who he is. That's not who he was. He was perfect. He chose sin. He has changed. This is what Satan said, verse 12, chapter 14, he says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? He was the morning. He was the bright and shining star. He was light. He walked in the light before sin. How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? He brings great weakness. You know that. This is what he said. I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit also upon the congregation, the mount of the north, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. He just had decided he's been taken over. As yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. Now look at Revelation. So he's going to be brought to hell. It also says he causes the world to tremble. That's to be afraid. That's who he is. He brings weakness. He's unjust. He's cruel. He stains. He pollutes. He defiles. He brings fear and terror and alarm. But he's under your feet. Says, God said, talks about Satan and fire. Now look at chapter 20, verse 10. This is his destination. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. He is headed to the lake of fire. He is headed to hell. Now, when he was defeated or spoiled or robbed or stripped, he was not eliminated. He still lives here. But he doesn't have any power here. He doesn't have any authority here. He just wants you to think he does. Now, look at Hebrews. And we honor him sometimes. We become so terrorized and so afraid. We honor him with our words. There's a marvelous chapter 2, verse 14. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear. Now, who brings fear? Who brings terror? Who brings alarm? Who brings ruin? Who brings destruction? Who pollutes? Who stains? Who's cruel? Who's unjust? Deliver them. But what does God do? What did Jesus do? He brought deliverance. He brought freedom. That word deliver means to release or remove. Jesus released or removed you from fear, alarm, which were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When you're in bondage, you're tied or restricted. You can be tied or restricted. We put prisoners in bondage. We tie and restrict them. We tell them how long they have to stay, when they can go to lunch, when they can stand in the yard, when they can make a phone call. We tie, we restrict, we bind, and that's the work of the devil. He comes to be unjust and to tie and restrict and bind you, and one of the chiefest tricks is to convince you that this is God. I don't know why God did that. But you got to get on God's side. God is good. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy is the New Testament equivalent of all of those Old Testament words. But God says, I'll bring you life. Why? Because God is good. Not bad, good. Not sort of good, almost good. Have you ever eaten something that was almost good, had potential, could have been good, should have been good, but it wasn't really good? And you baked it yourself? My grandmother was a world champion cook. She was tremendous. My mother was a tremendous cook. I am a decent cook. I just don't appreciate cooking. Did y'all know you can grill romaine? Get your head of romaine, cut it down the middle, long ways, cover it with olive oil, put it on the grill just long enough to wilt it, and then bring it out and cover it with bacon. And you will be a happy camper. That was free, that tip. Now, there's 14. I want you to see this word destroy. Jesus came to destroy him. Did he destroy him? It says he spoiled him. He robbed him, stripped him. This is not the same word destroy we had in 1 John. The word in 1 John was to reduce to constituent parts. This word destroy in the original language, I love this. I just love this. Love this. To render entirely idle. Shh. That's, he's here, but he's not supposed to be busy. You're supposed to keep him idle. You're supposed to steal his thunder. Somebody was telling me something. They were with their daughter, and they were telling me something. I'm going, you know, my usual, you know, I'm going, That's what I usually do. And the little girl piped up and said, that was my story. She wouldn't tell herself. And I said, I'd love to hear you tell it. And then she was, she did not tell it now. She's, her mother already told it. Please, mothers, be careful. Children have rights, you know. Should I say that again? Children do have rights. Jesus rendered the devil entirely idle. Whether or not he's idle at your house depends upon how fast you use the name of Jesus, how much authority you take over him. Now, if you come to my house and I say, you say, I love this antique. We have Wayne reprocesses antiques. You have a lot of, I don't know if you're an antique person, but I love them. And sometimes I keep them too. If I really like it, it's not for sale. And then I'm flexible. I change a lot. And I'm going to have it a year or two or three, and then I'm finished with it. I do that. We had a 1895 Victorian chest. Most gorgeous thing you've ever seen in your life. I looked at it a while, and then I said, I'm finished. I don't want it anymore. But you might find something you like, and you just say, I brought my truck today, and I'm going to take that with me. And I'm going to say, I don't think so. Because it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. Your life belongs to you and God. It doesn't belong to the devil. And he can't truck into your life and destroy it. And if you thought you were going to take it and you started out the door with it anyway, I'd call the police. And I said, I hope you have $200 cash if you're moving that little end table. And if you're not, set it back down. And I'm a nice person and I'm low key and I'd keep my voice down, but you would not take it. And yet Satan comes and we say, oh, I don't know what I'm ever going to do. We're not low key at all. We're panic stricken. We fall right into the trap he set for us. Fear, alarm, terror, destruction, ruin, spoiled. But he's under your feet. He's under your feet. Now look at the 107th Psalm, isn't it? He's to be rendered idle. Who's going to keep him idle? That's exactly right. Each and every one of you. You keep him idle. God is good. The devil is destructive, but God is good. God is on your side. The devil is against you. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. For the Lord, he is good. Now, the first thing the psalmist said when he told us God was good and merciful was, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The first truth he imparted to you when he talked about the goodness of God was to tell you, because God is good, you've been redeemed from Satan. That's the first news he gave you. You've been redeemed. You've been set free. You've been bought. You've been paid for. The path out is clear. Go ahead onward. I love that. The goodness of God is because God is good that he defeated Satan. It's because he's good that he suffered those 3 days and nights in hell. Now, this psalm is full of trauma. We'll read parts of it. But every time we come to trauma, they bring us back to, like, verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. God defeated Satan because he is good. He's going to reorganize your life because you trust him because he is good. Now, in the first verses, 3 through 6, it's talking about they wandered in the wilderness, verse 4, in a solitary way they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. You understand man is spirit, soul, and body. So this has physical connotations. These people were homeless. They had no provision. But you can be without provision for your mind or provision for your spirit as well, because you're a tripart being. And so God came along when they cried unto him in their trouble. See, they reached out to God. It was God that defeated Satan. It was God who gave us his name to use. And when they cried out, he delivered them out of their distresses. Now, when we read Hebrews, it said he's going to destroy Satan, render him idle, and deliver them, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. These people, bondage was they didn't have provision. They didn't have a home. They were homeless. They didn't have a spiritual structure as well. But when they cried to the Lord, he was good. Because he's good, he'll rescue you. Because he's good, he'll help you. Because he's good, he'll answer when his name's called. Now, I was in a grocery store. Nobody ever calls me Becky anymore. Just my given name is Rebecca, but mother intended me to call Becky Sue. That didn't work out for her. It works for me, but it didn't work for her. If you meet my daddy's family who don't see me very often, they would still refer to me as Becky Sue. But I was in a grocery store. Everybody says Sister Becky or Miss Becky or something. So somebody hollered, Becky! And I didn't pay attention. It didn't even dawn on me they were talking to me. And I went down this aisle, and I heard two or three times, and I just didn't get it. And I turned the aisle this way. I'm going down past Ethnic Foods and Soup, you know, where I'm at. And then it dawned on me, oh, they may be calling me. Now, if they'd said Sister Becky, I'd have answered. But they didn't. It didn't dawn on me they were talking to me. And I turned around, it was somebody I knew that was genuinely talking to me. Well, God answers his name. When you say Jesus, 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 there's something about that name. He answers. And so they cried unto the Lord. When you say Father, Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father, in my name, you can say to the Father, Jesus said I could come. I have a problem. And he answers, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia. Alleluia. The only universal word is hallelujah. They were building a church in, I believe it was Germany. They sent an American electrician, happened to be someone we knew. The other team were from different parts of the world, and the electrician's assistant was Japanese, who spoke no English. And he's trying to get this wired up and do this just right, and they can't communicate. And every time the electrician would say in his English to the Japanese who didn't know English what to do, the little Japanese man would bow and go, "Alleluia, alleluia." That's all the English he knew. And it's enough to defeat Satan every time. Oh, you think he's under my feet? Shh. And then, you see verse 9, he satisfies a longing soul, fills the hungry soul with goodness. God is good, and he'll be good to you, and he'll fill you with goodness. He'll fill you with his goodness. Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death. Now, Satan's always referred to his kingdom as the prince of the power of darkness, the prince of the power of the air. He said, we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. So darkness is not God. Darkness is always indicative in the scripture of Satan. And some sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and they are bound. Satan always binds, whether it's with death, whether it's with sickness, whether it's with poverty, whether it's with wrong thinking. He always tries to bind. He has to ride through life in a person. That's why when Jesus cast the devil out of the Gadarene demoniac, they begged to go into the pigs because they cannot function without a physical body of some sort. And they'll choose you. But see, you know better. He's under your feet. And God is good. And God did this for you because he's good. And he's going to continue to be good to you. He's always good. It says every good and perfect gift comes down from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not change. He was good, he is good, and he'll always be good. So these people are sitting in the dark. Now here, this is encouraging. Verse 11, they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Why are they in that position? Because they would not obey God. Now, everybody's had a point where they could have done better. Have you never had that point? Where you missed something, said something you shouldn't have said, did something you shouldn't have done, whatever. These people's trauma was because of their disobedience. But when, verse 13, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke the bands asunder. They were bound by their own disobedience, by their own rebellion, by their failure to hear and to obey. But when they cried unto the Lord, he didn't say, I wouldn't help you if you were the last person on earth. You know, sometimes somebody really triggers you. They're always on your case. And you just really don't want to help them. God said, I'll help you. I always try to come humbly and say, now, I really messed up here and I need help. I think that gets you in good position. Here's that verse again, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works. God is good. He's always good. He broke the gates of brass, cut the bars asunder. One translation, the New Living, says he snapped the chains. Now, here's another word, fools. Why did this happen? They were fools. We wouldn't use that word. We'd say stupid. See, that was so stupid. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. That's not the case of everybody. It was the case here. You know why this happened to them? They didn't obey. They were stupid. And God didn't turn his back on them because the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Their soul abhorred all manner of meat. When they had gotten sick, couldn't eat anymore. They drew near to the gates of death. They cried unto the Lord. And what? He saved them. He sent his word and healed them. And what? Delivered them. If you're bound, God is a delivering God. He delivers, he sets free, he turns you loose. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Why? Because he is good. Now, the next passage is a description of a storm. Well, I like verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving, declare his works with rejoicing. When you realize, if it ever hits your heart how good God is, you won't have to make any sacrifices. You'll be shouting. It's a description of a storm. Verse 29, here's the answer. Verse 28, they cried to the Lord, living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort do I know. You know that song? It goes on to say, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where? Because see, when you cry to the Lord and you go into him, he has answer. He has a solution. Even if what you did was stupid, even if you're the fool, he makes the storm a calm, verse 29, so that the waves are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. He bringeth them unto their desired haven. He brought them out of the storm to a place of refuge. Why? Look at the 27th Psalm. Because the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever for the Lord. Now this is about a conflict with the enemy. Verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemy and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. 27, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. You probably don't know that one either. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Thy way do I seek. They were in big trouble, and they had a host. It doesn't say an enemy or two. They said they had a host encamped against them. But look at verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Where is this, the land of the living? I'm not confused, am I? They had an enemy, a host of enemies. But they knew that God would rescue them because God is good. Amazing, isn't it? I love verse 10. Let me tell you about verse 10. When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. I didn't even know that verse was in there decades ago now. I was sent to the hospital to visit a little girl who was having surgery. She came from a children's home. And I was just talking, and a friend was with me, and I asked her what was her favorite verse, and she quoted this to me. I loved that. She didn't live through her surgery. She died. But the last thing we heard from her, she says, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord took me up. She had lived her life in that without father and mother. And I thought that was really precious. And you know why? Because God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Now let's finish with this verse in Micah, and let me show you something. Do you know your books of the Bible? Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. We memorized those in Vacation Bible School. You're supposed to know those. Final chapter. That'd be chapter 7. I'll give you a minute. Sometimes those pages are stuck together. There's such a light here. Verse 18. Start at the end of the Old Testament. Flip back about 10 pages if you're not there. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity, passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He retains not his anger forever. Which is stronger, the anger of God or the mercy of God? Because his mercy endureth. And Scripture says over and over, his anger is but for a moment. Why? Because God is so good. God is so good. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. Subdue all our iniquities. Cast our sins to the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. God is a merciful God. His mercy is a project of his love. It's a product of his goodness. God is good. Satan's defeated. Oh, he's on the loose. But you have the name of Jesus. He's been rendered idle. See, he's like a lion seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour anybody. He can devour you if you buy his line of attack, if you listen to his words of deception. If we become a product, I don't know what we're going to do. We never have any. Nobody ever give us anybody. We never do well. This is the fifth time I knew this happened again. and we give him license to move in. He's supposed to be under your feet. And he should never be over knee high. You hear that? He should never be over knee high.